Well, suppose that we could peer over the shoulder of the Apostle Paul as he sat at a desk writing out some of his New Year's resolutions. Maybe we would see his pen scratching some of these following thoughts. I resolve to make my speech always seasoned with grace, Colossians 4:6. I resolve to be thankful in all things, Colossians 3:15. I resolve to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience, 1 Timothy 4:2. I resolve to learn to be content in all situations, Philippians 4:11. I resolve to ask God to open a door for the gospel, Colossians 4:3. But now suppose that the Apostle Paul gets to the end of his list. He's written out all of his resolutions. He steps back and he glances over everything that he's written one last time. Then he unexpectedly tears the page, crumples it up, and throws it away. He pulls out a fresh page, and this time he only writes down one resolution. In bold capital letters, three words. Be with Christ. Be with Christ. This is not just a hypothetical dilemma that the Apostle Paul lived with, but it was an actual real and freshly lived day-by-day tension. Because he says, on the one hand, I want to be with Christ. I want to achieve and obtain the culmination of my journey. I want to be there. But on the other hand, I'm still living on this earth. And I want to make sure that I tackle my duties with the proper fervor and in the right way. So this was a very real tension. He said, my heart and my desire and my affections reside up there, but my two feet are still firmly planted here. There's tension there. Let's listen to this tension in his own words. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we'll hear this very tension from the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's an interesting perspective on life. To die would be gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I will choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. That is the desire of his heart. We would leave all of the cares and the worries and the woes of this world behind and be to the end of my journey to be with Christ. That is his greatest desire. But verse 24, here's where the tension comes in. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So there's this, as he mentioned in verse 23, hard pressing, this tension that he desires to be with Christ, but it's necessary while he's still alive, while his journey is still progressing, to remain here. Now, our tension might not be to the same degree of the Apostle Paul, but if we are Christians here today, we live with a similar tension because God has put within our hearts the desire for eternity. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. We have a new, fresh outlook on life. We have a new set of desires, and that is to one day be shed of this earth and all of its trappings, to have all of the cords cut, that we are no longer tethered to the things down here, but that our heart, our life, our entire existence and being would one day be in heaven with Christ. We deal with that same tension because that is the desire on the one hand, but on the other hand, we still have two feet firmly planted down here. And so in the day-to-day mundane tasks of doing the dishes and dropping the kids off for school, and punching the time clock, giving the children showers before bed, and all of the things, yard work and everything else that goes on in our life down here, there is this tension. My heart desperately desires there, but I'm living here. How do I sort that out? Where do I begin? It's almost as if in this life we need an orientation device that would help us, that would push us and orient us always in the right direction, always towards the right place, always with the proper mindset, always with the right intentions. You know, for the traveler or the hiker, the journeyman, a compass is a very useful tool. It's an orientation device. No matter where the hiker, the traveler is on their journey, they can pull out this compass and check the status of their journey. And it always answers the question, now what? You walk for a little while, you pull from your pocket the compass, you ask the question, now what? What direction do I need to head? Where do I need to go? And because the needle of the compass always points to the north, you can always be oriented and always know which direction you're to keep on traveling. The text that we'll be looking at this morning from Philippians chapter 3 is this very useful instrument to us. It orients us. So no matter where we are in our Christian life today, we stand at the cusp of 2012 looking ahead, we might be asking this very question, now what? Now what? Maybe your life is vibrant for the Lord and gone on a missions trip this last year and with joy you wake up each day pursuing Him, but you still have to ask this question looking ahead, now what? Maybe you've been in a dull part of life where it's just dry in your Christian walk and there's not much joy there. You would be asking this question, now what? Maybe you're close to the end of your journey. You've been saved and known the Lord for decades and decades, and you wonder, is there still room left in my journey for spiritual growth? Now what? We are going to lift from our text this morning this orienting device, this Christian compass, as it were, to help us be pointed always in the right direction so that no matter where we are in life, no matter what time we come back to this text, no matter what stage or what part of our journey we are in, we can always look to this text and it will be as a compass to us to look at it and say, ah, which direction do I go? And it always points us in these three directions. So let me give you the outline of the message here this morning before we get into this text. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, we are going to see that this text, as our compass, as our orienting device, always points us forward. And then in verses 13 and 14, our navigational tool here always points us upward. And finally, we're going to look at this morning that this text always points us Godward. Godward. These are the three directions that no matter where we are, at any stage in our life, can look and say, I always need to be following these three directives, pointing me forward, upward, and Godward. So let's look at our text this morning, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to get to verses 12 through 16 in a moment, but it's necessary to set the context of what is happening in verses 12 through 14. So let me back up just a little bit, tell you what is happening here in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 2, Paul is saying to the Philippians, look out for dogs, these would be false teachers, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And he uses the third person pronoun here, we. We are the real children of promise. We are the real circumcision. But in verse 4, he switches. It's no longer we. He's no longer identifying himself with the people here at Philippi. For the next 10 verses, he switches to the first person pronoun, I. And he begins to share a personal experience in his life. And so over and over again, he'll say, I. He's sharing a story of his own life. He talks about in the first couple of verses how he pursued the Lord in his previous stage of life with his own strength and in his own energy. And he said, one day I came to the end of me, Christ laid hold of me, and I threw off all of those accomplishments as rubbish. But let's pick it up here in verse 7 so that we can understand the tone and begin to feel the rolling momentum of this passage beginning in verse 7. He said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And so you feel this rolling momentum of the Apostle Paul, no longer worrying about himself so much, but these are the phrases and the terminology that he uses in here, that he would now know Christ, that he would now gain Christ, that he would now be found in Christ, that he would share in his sufferings, and finally, that he would become like him. If you put your ear to the text of this passage, you might be tempted to think, well, Paul, you're so close to him. Have you already gained him? Do you already have the full measure of Christ? Are you the ultimate Christian? You've achieved it all. There's no more room for growth for you. It's likely at this stage of Paul's life, he's about 55 or 60 years old. He's known the Lord for decades. And he says, "This is where my desires and my affections live, to be with Christ and to be found in him." But he's got to give us a warning, and this is where we pick up our text in verse 12, because he's going to say this, "Not that I've already obtained it." And you can absolutely see why he would need to make a statement like that after the heavy terminology and the excited terminology that he uses. He's using very lofty terms, lofty ideals, lofty desires, and he says, "But wait, hold on a minute. Not that I've already obtained this, nor have I already been made perfect, but I press on." He wants us to know that he's not taken hold of Christ completely. That'll come later. That comes at the end of our journey. It comes at the end of our life when salvation is made complete. In a very real way, it can be said that we are being saved right now, currently. We're not fully saved yet. We don't have our full glorification. But one day we will let go of this body. It will be stripped away from us. And we will be fully perfect, fully knowing Christ, being redeemed completely. But we're not there yet. Paul said, "I want you to know that right off the bat. Even though it sounds like I live on another planet, even though it sounds like I may already have one foot in heaven, I am not there. I am not already perfect." He says this in verse 12, "But I press on. I press forward." And this is such a strange statement for him. I press forward. I want my journey to be over. I want to get to the end of my days and my life here. Does this not run completely countercultural to how we live and the surrounding aura of the day? Where everything we do is to stay away from the end of the journey, to stay away from death. We don't want to age. We don't want to get to that stage of life. We're a country that's enamored with cosmetic surgery and anti-aging creams and vitamins and the latest and greatest exercises that will keep us looking young. Stay away from death. It's the curse. And yet Paul in this text says, wait a minute, I'm pressing on. He's running against the grain. If you can imagine with me for a moment the Chicago Marathon, where 45,000 runners would be lined up running in one direction. And here you would have Paul standing saying, "I'm running in the opposite direction," right into the face of the crowd, right through the 45,000 runners. Even though the entire culture is pressing us to stay away from death, Paul says, "But I press on. I want my journey to end. I'm pushing ahead. I'm striving. I'm forging in that direction to the completion of my journey." How strange is this? Ah, but he answers why he feels that way, why he believes that. It's at the end of verse 12. "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." In other words, Christ Jesus has laid his hands on the Apostle Paul for a purpose, a grand purpose, to redeem him, to restore him, to fix him in all of his brokenness and all of the brokenness that we share in this world. Jesus Christ lays his hands on us for one grand purpose, to restore us, to redeem us. And so Paul said, "I am gladly running towards that end. Jesus Christ has laid hold of me And I want to lay hold of the thing for which he has laid hold of me. I want that prize. I want that end. And so this passage powerfully speaks to us, no matter where you are in your stage of life right now, our navigational tool, our orienting device tells us, the compass of this text, press forward. Press onward. Don't go back. Don't look behind. Don't stall. Press ahead. Forward. When I was in about the seventh grade, I was playing basketball after school one afternoon, and the gymnasium where I was playing basketball had some leaks in the roof, and it had rained that day, and so there were some wet spots all over on the basketball court. Well, I was running up and down the court playing, and all of a sudden I found one of those wet spots, and I slid on it, fell backwards, right onto my arm, and I broke my wrist. Now, it wasn't protruding out of the skin or anything. It was not an emergency to go to the emergency room right away. So instead, my parents made the decision, why don't we call the doctor? We'll make an appointment with him tomorrow, and then we'll go see him. So they called the doctor, and he said, sure, I'll see you. We'll make that an appointment. Come see me, and we'll fix that arm. Well, I remember that night being very uncomfortable, having a pillowcase for a sling that wrapped around my head and my arm, but I remember all night thinking about one thing and one thing only. Got an appointment with that doctor tomorrow. He's going to fix my arm. That's all I could think about. I woke up the next morning. It's all I could think about. That appointment. The doctor has agreed to fix me. I want to go see him so that he can fix me. This is what Paul is saying in this text. I press on. I press on. Because Jesus Christ has agreed to fix me. He's laid hold of me, and I want that fixing. So my journey, even though it's not over yet, I press toward the end of it. Christian, what direction is your life heading? Forward. Forward. If you left this earth today, would you not be joyful? Most glad that Jesus Christ has made an appointment for you that he will fix everything about our fallen, broken lives. He fixes it all. What a great appointment that would be. This is what Paul says. I press on because I want to lay hold of that very thing for which Christ has laid hold of me. So verse 12 tells us our direction is forward. No matter where we are in life, pull out the compass, look at it forward. Verses 13 and 14, we're going to see in a very similar sense, though, Paul's going to say this. Not only should your direction be forward, it should be upward. So in verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And you'll notice some similarity here between verses 12 and 13. He first of all says the negative. I don't have this. I have not laid hold of it yet. But then he's going to tell you positively what he's going to do. I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. Isn't that a great statement? Isn't it nice to have the entirety of the Christian life bound up in a phrase, one thing I do? Gets complicated sometimes. In the everyday living of life and being pulled in one direction or the other, some days we're sorrowful, some days we're full of joy, some days we don't know how we feel. Wouldn't it be great to just have a phrase and a summation of the Christian life where we could say this one thing we do? Paul says, this one thing I do. And before he tells us in verse 14 what that is, he's going to tell us the manner in which he does this one thing. And this is some great terminology that he's going to use here. He's going to use the metaphor of a runner. He's going to use some terms that a runner would use in the course of his race. So he says, there's one thing I do, and I'm going to tell you how I do it, and then I'm going to tell you what it is that I do. But here's the one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind me. Straining to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind him. He's using the terminology here of a runner. A runner who is in a race who looks always ahead. And is it not true that a runner would never double back in a race? Could you imagine a runner running a race and thinking about something that he saw on the track a couple of meters ago and decides, I'm going to turn around and check that out again? Or could you imagine a runner who came around the curve and thought a little bit later, wow, I took that curve really well. I want to do that again. Let's go back and try that again. A runner would never double back in a race. What Paul is saying is, I forget everything behind me. I forget my failures and I forget my successes, because those would hinder me. And I wonder today how many of us as Christians are caught up with looking behind us, with doubling back, with living in the past and the failures that we have made, or even sometimes positively living in the past with some of the successes that we've had. We want to go back to a time where we experienced God more joyfully or more intensely. What Paul is saying is, as a runner, you cannot do that. If you're in the race of the Christian life, you let the past be the past. Today you live in today, and you press forward and you press upward. So I leave those things behind me and I press toward the mark of the high calling, the prize of God. I forget those things behind me and I strain. This is another phrase that he's going to use here of a runner, where you can almost see the muscles rippling and being put together in motion of the runner, where everything in his body is being used for one grand purpose, and that is to run as fast as possible. The straining of a sprinter. Now, I don't know who your favorite Olympic sprinter might be. In the common era, Usain Bolt is a pretty popular figure. He's claimed to be the fastest man in the world. In bygone era, maybe Carl Lewis would be a favorite sprinter of yours to watch. My favorite has always been Michael Johnson. If you remember Michael Johnson in the 96 Olympics in Atlanta, he could run. And when he would get around that turn in the 200 or the 400, his body would straighten up. His chest would kind of protrude a little bit, and he had these gold shoes on, and those things would just be propelling forward beautifully, his eyes set straight ahead. Every muscle in his body, everything on his person was straining for one goal and one goal only: to win that gold medal, to get to the end of the race, to achieve it, to be done, and to be in the winner's circle. That's the picture Paul has here. Christian, we're in a race. We've been selected by God. He's put us in this race. And so what do? We press on. We run. We forget the things behind us. Don't be bogged down. Don't carry that baggage with you every day. Let it go. This one thing I do, forget that. Strain ahead. And then he finishes his thought in verse 14. It's the same verb he used in verse 12. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. So what is it that Paul is desiring to achieve? Again, he says it in this way, this upward call. And so this compass in this text always orients us not just forward, but upward. To let go of the things down here on earth, they will tie you down. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon was one time wrote to a mother who had been grieving the loss of one of her children. And he says, I can't at all even think to imagine the grief that you're going through. But he said, one thing that I can tell you, there is a grace in all of this. And that is that you have one less strap that is tethering you to this earth. And one more lifting of the spirit that wants you to ascend to heaven to see your child again one day. And this is the natural tendency of all of us. It's not to live upward. It's not to live there. It's to get caught up down here and to find our comforts here. And what Paul is saying is, no, I'm pressing on, and this is what I'm pressing on for. It is the upward call of God, that he's not leaving us alone here. He's calling us up, up, up to leave this world behind. Look at what Paul says in verses 18 and 19. Many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. That's living downward, not upward. It's living here. It's wanting to be comfortable here. It's putting all of the stock of our spiritual life here. Paul said, that's not the way of the Christian. We are upward. So in verse 20, he says this, our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we stop and pause on January the 1st, 2012, and we pull out the compass and we ask ourselves, now what? Where do we go? The answer is always forward, and the answer is always upward. Finally, here at the end of verse 14, Paul says this as well. The answer is always Godward. It's always Godward. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was the aim of his life, to be found in Christ Jesus, to have a righteousness not his own, but to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this upward call comes from a gracious God. It's an invitation that seizes our affections and our loyalty, and it is an invitation to come up. It is the invitation of God. Come up, be with me, and I've provided the ticket for you through the death of my Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's only thought is upward, Godward, being in Christ. This is our only hope. We live as lost, broken sinners. But by God's invitation, because of his love, he can remove our filthy garments of sin, be clothed in perfect righteousness. And Paul never gets over this. In fact, his urge only grows stronger and stronger as he gazes at Jesus Christ and understands what it means to be found in him and to fellowship with him and to gain him and to know him more. It's as if Paul was saying, I pick my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ up like a beautiful diamond and I spin it in my hand and I want to study every last glimpse and facet of that diamond because he is a thing of beauty. And the longer that I gaze at him, the more my affections are drawn to him, and the more my heart desires him, and the more I want that upward call. I love how Robert Murray McShane said it. He said, for every one look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Take 10 looks at him. And so our focus on this earth and in this life is to be not just forward, not just upward, but Godward. To let our affections be arrested by the grandeur, the beauty, and the glory of Jesus Christ and him alone. He says, so I press on for the prize of this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of me. Then finally, he gives a challenge, an exhortation really here in verses 15 and 16. He said, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. He closes out this passage here by saying, those who are mature, let us realize that we are not fully mature. Let us not stall in our Christian walk. Let us move ahead. Let us realize we have not yet obtained it. But we press on. Each day you wake up as a Christian, you press on. Every discouragement that you have, you leave that behind you and you press on. Every heartache and hardship that you have, you leave it behind and you press on. And he says, and if any of you don't have this thought and this mindset, may God reveal it to you that we should be pursuers of heaven, pursuers of God, pursuers of the finish line. Don't sit and wait. Don't think you've arrived. Don't wallow in the past. Don't be burdened by all of the failures. Press on. Press on. It's at verse 15 and 16, he stops talking about I, and he instead opens his arms and he gathers the people there at Philippi in that church together, and he says, us. We and us. Let us do this together in unity. Let us forge ahead. Let us press on together. You know, it's an exciting moment anytime we can turn on the Olympics and see one of our American runners line up on the starting blocks. And our hearts are stirred a little bit with agitation and excitement to see whatever runner has been called and commissioned by the United States of America to put them on the front line of that race. The race begins. And you see that runner running with all of his might, moving on, pressing on, not worrying about who's behind him, not worrying about all of the races that he's lost, not worrying if there's something on the track that would distract him, but straining ahead with all of his might, pressing on with everything that he has. He finally finishes the race. He's won. And he finds an American flag. He takes that American flag and then what a grand display of victory. He drapes it over his shoulders and he runs the victory lap. He's cloaked in victory. He's strained for the goal of the prize, of the winner's circle, and he's obtained it. He takes that flag and he just basks in the moment of victory. Christian, you and I are in a race. God has called us. He's commissioned us. He's put us in the race. We've shot out of the starting blocks. We're running ahead, but are we leaving the past behind us? Are we forgetting all of the things behind us? Are we straining ahead to the goal? And here is where it gets grand. We are to be looking forward, upward, and Godward. And one day, our journey will end. We will be to the end of it. We will cross the finish line. And we will find not an American flag to drape us, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, strewn over our shoulders in victory, that we look to Him and we say, thank you. Thank you, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've called me. You've commissioned me with a purpose to restore me. I am so thankful and glad of my restoration and my restorer, Jesus Christ. As we look ahead to 2012, may this text be our orienting compass, that we press on forward, upward, and Godward for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Let us close in prayer today. Father, what a wonderful text you have laid on our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would examine our hearts today and see these areas where we're doubling back. See these areas that are tethering us to this earth. That we would cut free those ties and look ahead, straining and striving, looking upward, and then most gloriously looking at Christ, who is waiting at the finish line to clothe us in victory. Father, I pray as we look ahead, this would be a year that is lived for you, a year where our hearts are drawn even more upward as our feet are still firmly planted here. Give us the strength to do this, only in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.